Welcome to There Is Hope. Any advice or counsel given is provided for informational purposes only. Your host for There Is Hope, Richard Dover.
Heavenly Father, we come to you and we thank you, Lord God, that you're a powerful God, you're a mighty God, you're a God that heals, you're a God that delivers, you're a God that sets free. So, Lord, as we talk about the concept of doing instead of trying, may you lead us in the midst of our conversation and help us to really grab hold of the concept of not just trying, but actually doing what we're supposed to do, and that somebody listening will finally make the decision to do it instead of trying to do it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. For our listeners, we have Bobby on the line, somebody I've known for a long time, somebody that's walking in victory over addiction. He has not arrived, just like haven't arrived, but is walking with Christ. In another session with my son, I talked about the concept of trying and why I don't like it. I don't believe we're supposed to try to do things for the kingdom or try to change, that we are to do it. We're to go forward with it. And so I talked about all the different reasons. My son and I talked about all the reasons why trying doesn't make sense, kind of a recap. Like somebody said, I'm going to try not to kill you today. They don't give me much pleasure in that. Don't give me much hope. I'm probably going to have a gun and protect myself. And it comes to addiction recovery, somebody says, I'm going to try to make it to a recovery meeting. Or somebody says, I'm going to try to make it to church. I say it's kind of the way out, or kind of giving a loophole. I don't want to lie, so I don't want to make the commitment either because I don't have faith to be able to do it. So I'll try. So given that as a backdrop, if we really shouldn't say I try, and I'm not making it that as long to ever say I try, but with the kind of understanding we should do more than try and that we should do, I want to cover some things, and first I'll give some verses of why I think it's important to make vows, but to make vows or commitment to do that. Here's one, Proverbs 21:5. Proverbs 21:5 says, the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. So the concept in this verse is if we make plans, then God's going to bless them. If we don't make plans and we just go around, you know, ad-libbing life, not doing anything, it says it leads to poverty. And I think it leads to poverty in a variety of ways when we talk about poverty, not just loss of money. But just look at it. It says the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. So would it be safe to say that if somebody is being diligent, if somebody's making plans in their life to do whatever they're going to do, that they're probably not just trying to do things? Would it be safe to say that?
Very safe, yeah.
So if I'm trying to do things, it probably is a haphazard, whatever works, whatever I feel at the moment. Would that be safe to say?
Yep.
So if we take the idea of recovery, and this applies in so many realms, because when we say recovery, I want to talk about recovery not only from drugs, alcohol, gambling, pornography, recovery from bad habits, victory over attitudes and mindsets, that I have a character flaw and I need to change that character flaw. If I'm going to, quote, try to change my character flaw, I'm probably not going to have a lot of success unless when I try, I have plans, I have ideas of the things I need to do to change my character. Now notice what it says, the plans of the diligent. So if somebody's diligent, it means they're on top of it, right?
Right.
And if somebody's on top of it, are they lackadaisical type of people?
No.
And so when they say they're going to do, a diligent person, when they say they're going to do it, are they going to do it?
Yep.
Now, that doesn't mean it always happens, right? So I say that I'm going to see you tomorrow at 2 o'clock, and we can go see a movie. Now, the reality is I may get in a car wreck. The reality is I may get sick. The reality
get
is
stuck at work.
That doesn't mean that I was just trying, I wasn't faithful. It means something came up I had no control over. And so that's a lot different scenario. So, again, if you look, the plans of the diligent leads surely to abundance. That's a pretty powerful statement. So God is promising if we're diligent in doing what we need to do to be who we need to be, to work on what we need to work on, and we make plans, we make efforts, we put her all into doing something to bring change in her life, whatever it may be, we have the promise that abundance will come. And that abundance can mean all kinds of things. So let's take just one concept, the concept of beating an addiction. If somebody is diligent and making plans to follow through on whatever it takes for them to stay sober, will their abundance be sobriety?
Sure.
Or will God just say, he'll just drop the ball on them and say, you know what? I'm not too interested if you have sobriety today. Or is God going to do all he can to intervene to help you to have sobriety?
Right.
But it says everyone who's hasty comes going into poverty. What's poverty for an addict? It's all kinds of different things.
Right. Drug use. I mean, the literal definition of poverty, but I mean, just the death of the insides.
Right? The soul.
The soul.
The poverty of the soul. Poverty in that probably won't hold down a job for very long. Probably waste any money they do have. I mean, it just goes on and on. And do they not operate out of hate?
Sure.
In other words, a lot of times what happens when somebody relapses is spur of the moment, right? It's not even – many times addicts plan out their relapse. That's a whole subject in itself, isn't it? And I would argue that many times addicts plan out their relapse. But if they're not diligent in working out their sobriety, if they're not diligent in working out on the things they need to work on, if they're not diligent in doing the things they know to do, then they're going to many times operate out of emotions. When they operate out of emotions and out of, quote, haste, then it leads to poverty. So if you tie it in, if I try to stay sober or I diligently work on being sober, which one am I going to be successful at?
Right.
So am I making sense what I'm saying?
Yeah, completely. First of all, the exact definition of diligent is having or showing care and consciousness in one's work or duties. And something you said about, right off the bat, it just reminded me of step 6 and 7. And it says we're entirely ready to have these shortcomings removed, to have our character defects removed from us, we're entirely ready to have God remove our character defects. And if you think about we're entirely ready, what that is certainly not, okay, I'm going to try to not cheat on my wife. I'm not going to try to be a selfish jerk. I'm going to try. It's like, no, when we are entirely ready, you know, so therefore what you would do after that would be follow it up with this, be diligent in your relationship with God, be diligent in trying and in being conscious of every single time you lie, every single time you, you know, have a thought about another woman or whatever. I mean, that's diligence, right? And then that's what is required in order to let God have these, in order to go forward.
And what if I was to say that's the difference in, well, I'm gonna try to be better in these areas. I'm gonna try to not do these things that, again, you're not gonna have much success because there's no diligence in that. Now, I want to clarify something. I did this in the last time I talked about trying. Of course, we say things. I'm trying to work on not being a jerk. There's nothing wrong with that. We know,
right.
We understand what it means. We understand we're not perfect. So I don't want to say the opposite of trying. See, the opposite of trying in the big scheme is doing, right? That's what we're talking about.
Right.
Diligence is doing. So the opposite of trying is doing. Well, that doesn't mean that we do it right every time. That doesn't mean we're at it. That doesn't mean that we wholeheartedly give her all 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. So the concept, I'm trying to be different, is not wrong in itself, because I want you to try to be different. Okay.
Of course.
It's better to try to be different than not do anything, right?
There's a big difference between, okay, I'm going to try not to be a jerk, and then, you know, so then Rich comes over and he makes me so angry, and I say, get the hell out of here, you jerk, you know. And, you know, there's a big difference between, like, getting caught up in the heat of an argument and being a jerk, you know, as opposed to going, like, well, he deserved it, and moving on. That's
right,
not
right.
Diligence in trying to be better. So
okay,
then what, like, the proper attitude would definitely be like, oh, shoot, I was a jerk. I need to make a conscious effort to rectify that and not do that again.
And then if you say, I'm going to try to be better, you mean it.
Right.
Say, I try to be better. because again, we're not perfect. So all we can do at times is try. We just can't do. We try to do, right?
Right.
So there's try to do, but then there's that other side that says, well, it's his fault. And then we justify and excuse everything. Then that's where that trying part, I'm going to try to be good today. And you walk out the door and the first thing you do is go to the liquor store.
Right.
Well, we know what you're trying worked, right? It didn't work right at all.
That's not showing care and consciousness.
Here's the difference. I'm going to try not to drink today. I live my life the best I can. I get the call that my mom got killed by a murderer. My sister died in a plane crash. And out of all that, all I've ever known is to drink to deal with that. So then I go and I drink and I have a drink. And then I say, oh, my God, I can't believe this happened. And then you stop and you repent. There's a big difference in that. Then I walk out the door and I say, you know what, my this and that happened. I am going to go out and drink, and I'll try not to drink too much.
Right.
And so we don't want to get legalistic and get into the point that, you know, there's this perfection thing, but it's an attitude, it's a mindset. And so for me, the solution to trying is do what you know to do, the best that you know how to do, knowing you're going to fall and fail at times, but that's not your goal. My goal is not to fall. And you know this, Bob. You know it in your own life. We all know this if we're honest in some realm of our life. We know the difference. We know the difference when we're just trying, and we know the difference when we want to do what is the right thing to do.
So there's two things that jump out of me just to bring some personal perspective to this. There's two things in my life right now that this has been my attitude towards this is one, it's getting back on track in prayer and meditation. And I've had the attitude of like, oh, well, I'm just going to, you know, I'm going to try. But if you look at,
not putting the work in.
Right. I mean, if you look at the definition of diligent, and then you take the verse that we read, having or showing care and consciousness in one's work or duties. So have I been diligent in my efforts to prayer and meditation? Absolutely not. Have I had the mentality of, I really need to pray. You know, it's like, and then boom, and then I don't think about it for three more days. And
I just think what you said. I really need to pray, but then stop and say, okay, so I'll pray right now.
Right. I mean, yeah, that's as far as I get usually. Like it's a prayer right now, and then nothing after, you know. And then the second thing is that this crazy spending money. Like I've just been spending money a lot lately, and I don't know where it's coming from, and it's just on needless things and silly things, and it's just I find myself going with that same attitude of going, you know, I'm certainly not diligent, you know, I'm not having or showing care and consciousness in my work or duties to overcome the spending money aspect, even though
take that for a second because this ties into some things. Is the argument could be, I don't have to worry about it because I make so much money.
Right, but that's not diligence. And
where would that lead? You told me about a coworker that you have that has a credit card debt that they'll never be able to pay off, right?
Right.
Because they had the mindset, well, I can afford this. And so what happens? Well, you know, I can just charge it. Now, if you have all the money to charge it, don't you have all the money to pay cash?
Right.
But that won't fulfill all that you want, right?
Right.
And how many realms of our life is that in? It's in so many realms of our life in it. Here's my argument of why a lot of people say, I'm going to try to do this, instead of confessing, I'm going to do this. Proclaiming by faith, I'm going to do this. Because they know something. To work on character flaws, to work on beating addiction, to work on being a better human being takes work.
Right.
You define diligence. My goodness, that sounds like work.
Yeah.
I just say I'm trying. I'm giving myself a way out that I don't have to do the work. And so what I'm doing is what I'm doing? I'm hoping. So when I'm, quote, taking trying in the negative way, I'm hoping that if I do some things, it'll work out. Where if I say I'm going to do this, I'm not hoping for something. I'm by faith believing that if I do this, and this, it's going to work out.
Right. So unfortunately, something about my character, the way that I seem to learn, not every time, but a lot of the time, is that something has, so in the step process, again, is in 6 and 7, is that when we are entirely ready to have these defects of character removed from us, and then, you know, were we entirely ready to give that to God, to have God remove that? You know, those two words were entirely ready, right? So I don't become entirely ready for prayer and meditation again to become a daily, all-day thing in my life. I don't become entirely ready to stop spending money needlessly until I've felt some pain from my actions. And then I start to have to go, oh my God, this is something that I cannot do on my own. I really need God in my life. So what's happened over the past few months, since, you know, my relationship with God has not been what it usually is. I'm finding myself in a little inner pain. I feel distant. I'm arguing and fighting with everybody at work. I'm just not doing a lot of things that make me happy. And so I'm starting to feel the pain. And what happens is that, oh my goodness, God, I forgot. I need you. I'm coming back. Or, you know, the money thing, something will come up where, you know, eventually if it doesn't hurt bad enough, then I can, my character tends to go on and do these things until it starts to hurt somehow.
Well, you'll go to gambling until you lose $20,000.
Right.
And so you look at it, there's something you said, you know, entirely ready and in the pain. So I have this argument. I believe this is for every human being on earth, no matter what the issues are, is that change in our life, 90% of the time, come, and so the pain of not changing is worse than the pain of changing.
Exactly.
And reality for most human beings on earth. Most never get to enough pain that I described.
Right.
Most do not get to enough pain of not change that brings change. And why do I say that? People do not change. Most people stay who they are for years and years. Christians, multitudes of Christians, they accept Christ, and some dramatic things take place in their life, whether they're addicts or not, right? Some changes. When God grabs hold of you, things will change, whatever it may be. Maybe it's your attitudes, your mindsets. Maybe it's is addiction, you're set free. Maybe it's your character change. Maybe you become loving. So there's changes that take place. But here's the problem for most Christians. If they're not being discipled, if they're not growing in Christ, if they're not getting fellowship, is there's these amazing changes that they become a new creation in Christ. They become born again. They get the Spirit of God in their life. And there's some changes that take place. But without the discipleship, without spending time in the Word, without the meditation, without rubbing shoulders with other Christians, with accountability, is then whatever change took place, that's it. There is no other change that take place. They're so minor, so little, just because, you know, if I went to the bars as a non-Christian and I stopped going to the bars as a Christian, probably some other areas of my life will change. I probably won't sleep around. I probably won't drink. I probably, you know, won't get drunk, drive, whatever it may be. So things take place just because they stop going to the bar because I'm a Christian. But does my true character really change? And I would argue most of the time it isn't. And it's because we have our life, quote, so together that we can maintain it enough that we can control some of the pain.
Right.
Did I make everything I'm saying?
Exactly. I understand what you're saying 100%. And I would add one little not a caveat, but probably just build on something that you just said, was that about the growing in Christ. See, because when I'm growing in Christ, I'm getting so high off the betterment of myself, of the relationship with God, and it's just starting to feel so amazing that I don't go out and spend money. I don't go out and like do silly things that it caused me harm. Because I'm just constantly seeking God and constantly seeking that relationship, and it's just wonderful. But for me, that I can kind of go astray and I do these silly little things like shop too much and, you know, whatever little silly thing, it's always something. It's just always something that I'm like, what? Why am I doing that? That's when I stop growing. That's when I stop seeking God.
Yeah.
So it's just, I mean, having have experience.
But say again, and maybe say steps, you're talking about the 12 steps of AA. Say entirely ready is the beginning, right?
Right.
Isn't it interesting, and almost all the steps, you know, step four, what is it, a searching and...
Fearless moral inventory.
Yeah, searching, fearless moral inventory. What is step three about turning your life over to God? What is it?
Made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understood.
Yeah. You notice that the steps have some, I think it lines up to the Word of God, is there's conscious decisions and choices you must make, and they're very steadfast, hard choices. There's no leeway. Guess what?
No.
To apply steps, to apply scripture, you can't try.
Because it starts talking about God is everything or God is nothing. So here's your decision. Either right now, right here and there, in front of me, in front of you, in front of God, you either, and you admit God is everything or he's nothing. So it's up to you. And you can go on living the way you are if he's nothing or he's everything.
And that's where scripture's at, right?
Exactly.
somebody made the statement, you can give God 99% of your life, and 1% you don't give to him, and the devil's happy with that 1%, and he can wreak havoc on that 1% that you don't give.
For sure. I would say something interesting, too, here, just since talking about the steps here real quick. But we don't become, there's just this perfect order. I believe divinely inspired, this perfect order of the step process. I mean, obviously, you got to do 1 before 2 and 2 before 3 and everything, but... So when you make the searches and moral inventory of ourselves, part of that is that you're telling everybody how mad you are at them, and you're admitting that, and then you're admitting your part in it. So what happens is that through step 5, when you have somebody else kind of say, hey, why don't you try to look at this way? The miracle in that is that you start to see that, oh my gosh, all this stuff I've been doing has been at least partially my fault. So then you start to see how the way that you're living your life is unsuccessful. And it's caused you problem after problem after problem after problem after problem. So when faced with that, you go, oh my goodness, I can see that the way I'm living is not working out for me. And it's like, so then you're left with another choice once again, is that you can continue on to be selfish. You can continue on to go the way that you were going. You can continue on to have all these defects of character. Or now that I've shown you how you've been getting in your own way and you've brought all these problems that you've just listed, that you wrote down yourself throughout your life, these have been at least partially your fault, you can understand that you're doing that to yourself. So you're left with that decision. Are you entirely ready? And then what happens is that you start to see that and you feel that you've been getting your own way, so you become entirely ready. But you
choose to not be entirely ready and go backwards.
And that happens plenty. Because some people's ego is just so strong. But, you know, but a lot of the time, you know, it's just so amazing that they're going like, oh my gosh, if I just got to quit being a selfish jerk. You know, and then that's where we get into what we're talking about. You know, that's when you either become diligent or you try. And those who are diligent in removing these defects of character in trying to change, or I mean, in efforts to being diligent and change, as opposed to just going like, yeah, I can kind of see that, but, you know, it hasn't hurt bad enough, so really not that big of a deal.
Again, all this doing that we're talking about is through the power of Christ. It's through the power of God. It's through the grace of God. It's through his strength. Because if I'm going to do it on my own strength, the best I can do is try. But if I'm doing it on his strength, I can do it.
Exactly.
And so this is the other problem. How many people are doing it on their own strength to stay sober? They're doing the step on their own strength.
Yep.
Say, okay,
doesn't work.
They forget the step 3, turn your life over to God, right?
Yeah.
That step, and they start doing, even though the other steps talk about God still, you try to, and when you say steps again, let's say a talk, Christian talk, is I'll go to church, right? So I'll go to church. So I'll go to the Bible study. I'll go to the outreach event. So I'll do all these things just because it's the right thing to do, but it's not because it's in my heart to do it.
Right.
And yes, there's some osmosis stuff that takes place. I go to church, if I go to Bible study, if I go to some outreaches, there's some osmosis stuff that takes place, and the fact there'll be some bleeding over, right? If I go to AA meetings, my heart isn't totally right, there's some things I can get, some bleed over that can be of help to me. But the success is jumping in, my thing, voice has been, when it comes to recovery, when it comes to change your life, you can step your toes in the water and say it's cold and never jump in, or you can run as fast as you can and jump in all the way.
Right.
And when you jump in all the way, all you can do is swim or you'll drown.
Right.
If you step your toes in, You're never going to get farther than sticking your toes in. And too many people, when it comes to changing life, just stick their toes in a little bit and test it and realize there's going to be work There's going to be a real change that has to take place. There's going to be some sacrifices. There's going to be suffering. And they say, forget it. And guess what? They have poverty in their life, and they don't have abundance.
Right.
So if we go back to Proverbs 21:5, it says, the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance. For everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. And that word abundance doesn't mean abundance. That means I'm going to have a bunch of money, because the opposite of poverty is money. No. The opposite of poverty is whatever poverty is in my life. And so if my poverty has been I can't hold on to a relationship, the abundance is I can have a fruitful, beautiful relationship with somebody. The poverty is I can't hold down a job because I'm nothing but a jerk. And now all of a sudden abundance is I can hold down a job. The poverty may be that I can't turn around and have a sound, disciplined mind. My mind goes into Looney Tune craziness. Abundance is all of a sudden God gives me a sound and disciplined mind. And exactly. And doesn't happen if all I'm doing is trying. And I want to clarify, I don't want to make the word trying negative, that, again, we're not going to do it right all the time. We're not going to apply the principle of Scripture all the time. But we're doing the best that we know how to do, and when we're not doing the best we know how to do, God shows us that we're not doing the best we know how to do. And that could be a whole nother topic, because how many of us have thought in our mind over the years, we thought, I was doing the best I could, and then we look now and say, I could have done a lot better.
Right.
But I deceived myself that was the best I could do, because I didn't really want to do more than that. But right. I was absolutely convinced that was the best I could do, and yet now we look back, we know that we were lying to ourselves.
Yep.
So now let's look at another passage before we wrap up here. It's Proverbs 16:9. It says, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Again, Proverbs 16:9. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. And what it's really talking about is we can make plans to do whatever there is, but God will establish what we need to do. And here's two different ways it happens. I can make plans my way that don't include God. And guess what? We establish our own steps, and it can be total failure. Or I can make plans, have a goal, work out things, knowing and willing to let God to establish my steps. So if I said I am going to make a commitment to do this, not try, if there's any error in my ways and my heart is sincere, then I allow God to establish my path, and that means he may turn me 180 degrees to do something different.
Right.
And the exciting thing about all this is then you can find peace of mind that if I'm going to do whatever God would have me to do, he's going to lead and guide me and direct me. He'll reroute me, and I can have peace of mind that my life is in his hands. So I don't have to get caught up in perfection. I don't have to get caught up, well, I got to do it. Oh, my goodness, if I don't do it right, I might as well take my life. Because that's the other side of the story. If we get caught into performance orientation, if we get caught up in perfection, if we caught up in, I'm going to do it right, everything there is to do right, then we're going to find ourselves taking us down a path that's all about me. And that's just as disastrous as if all we do is just try.
Right.
And I would say, Bobby, you probably got yourself caught up at times, and all of a sudden, now I know what to do. I know what it's about recovery. I know what it is to work step 12 and help others, that you probably at some point find yourself that you're now doing it with Bobby's strength and not God's strength.
Yeah, of course. It's a all-the-time battle. Yeah, for sure. Sometimes it becomes robotic. Sometimes I'm in a bad mood. Sometimes I'm tired, you know, and then it becomes like, it's a whole different conversation that I have with someone else I'm helping. So,
and so when we're saying doing, we never arrive, and that's okay. We need to acknowledge we have not arrived, and it's okay. We have to acknowledge that until we get a glorified body, we're broken human beings. We're simple human beings that God calls saints because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And so I use this concept is, the truth of the matter is I'm a rusty, broken down old vehicle that has the paint blood of Jesus Christ's blood. And so I look like a beautiful, shiny car, and I can operate as a shiny, beautiful car. But if you take away the blood of Jesus Christ in my life, I'm nothing but a rusty old car all over again.
Yeah, well, yeah, that's exactly it. Yeah, I've never heard that, but that's a good one.
That I will fall apart without Christ.
So I think there's something for the last verse. Mine says, in their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. So a little interesting is just that, I don't know if I don't know. I have trouble with that verse is only because I feel like when my heart is making decisions, right? Like that's usually pretty much for me, that's God directing my steps as opposed to exactly what just happened. I was literally warming up my car and out the door. I was going to head to the gym and the post office before work. I just forgot about Bible study again. And when you texted me, I went, oh yeah. So my first instinct was like, oh shoot, I'm busy. I got to go. And then I thought, wait, you know, like, hold on a sec. Let's stop here. And Bobby, you've been doing this and doing that. And you said you were going to do this. You know, you said that you were going to get back on track and all this. And so it's like, okay, let's let God take over. So that was a clear line of God establishing the steps, right? But establishing my steps for the day, right? But my head was kind of running the show, which is dangerous for me as opposed to when my heart's running the show, it tends to be more aligned with God when my heart's involved as opposed to my head.
Right. Yeah. So read your version again.
It says, in their hearts, humans plan their course. In a big word here, it says, but the Lord establishes their steps.
Okay. So what's your struggle in it?
I would say, because to me, that word, but it like kind of contradicts. It says in their hearts, humans plan their course. So my problem would be in my heart, I plan my course. But when my heart is planning the course, it tends to be that's God directing the show, right? It's like I can feel that it's good. This is the plan. God's clearly pushing me and nudging me. It's when my head's planning my course, that's when I need the but, you know.
Well, here to look at that. Realize that your heart is following Christ. But what about when you weren't following Christ? So,
right.
Your heart not following Christ was what? To make as much money as you could off of gambling, to get drunk, to get as many women in bed as you could, all that kind of stuff. But did God direct your path ultimately?
Right.
Isn't
okay.
That crazy?
Yeah, okay. That makes a little more sense. Right, for sure.
It's absolutely, amazingly crazy.
Yeah.
I'm evil. So there's many ways you can take that passage, okay? Because I think that the Word of God, how many times the Word of God, you find so many ways you can apply a passage, right? You hear a sermon, a verse, and you say, oh, okay, that makes sense. And you hear another sermon on that same verse, and you hear another way of applying it. And you say, oh, that makes sense. Because it's the Word of God, right?
Right.
God's word is not limited because it's God's word. So isn't it crazy that Bobby's steps, his plan in his heart was to go into a sober house and make Pastor Rich look like an idiot?
Right.
And God directs Bobby's path to what? To ultimately come to Christ, sharing that stupid gospel with everybody else.
Right.
And so is God sovereign? Is God all-powerful? Can God take what is meant for evil and turn it to good? Can God take it that when we have a heart to do good, but it's misdirected, and God redirect our path to what really is good?
Right. That's the best way. That's what makes sense, right?
Now, isn't that the way we really want to live? Is that we want to live that our heart is to do God's will, and so I'm going to do this. I am going to do. I'm not going to try. I'm going to do this or that, and it's good stuff. But God says I have something better. So just hold on. Don't be unhappy when I mess up all your plans to do something better. And can I say, as we got to wrap up here, but can I say that's another problem a lot of Christians have. They make plans. They make decisions. I'm going to do this and this for the kingdom of God. I'm going to do this and this because it's a good thing to do. And God has something better. So he redirects our plans by causing a motorcycle crash, by causing a jail time, by causing this or that. You know, you, Bobby, faced it, what? Your past caught up with you, right? when you had all those issues with the court system in Nevada, you changed your life, but the court stuff did change, right?
Right.
Okay. But did God not use all that to redirect you and ultimately in a good way? And did he not work through all that?
Yeah, it was amazing.
But what if you would have bucked that and said, you know what? If God was real, he wouldn't let this happen.
Right.
What would have happened?
Probably be in prison.
I'd be visiting in Vegas, and it would be in a prison cell.
Right.
And so in the big picture, we make the commitment to not try to do, but we give that doing to God and let him give us the praise and the grace and the power and the anointing of his Holy Spirit, the ability to do what is right. And then we say, God, you're providential, you rule and reign. And so, God, whatever you want to do, this I know, whatever you do, abundance will come out of it.
Right.
And that goodness will be better than what I thought the goodness could be. So then a question to ask as we end, and I ask it to every listener, why would you not give your plans to God? Why would you not say, God, help me to diligently change whatever I need to do? And then if you're listening, if you're like me right now, just say, ouch, God, I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that in every area of my life. In fact, certain areas you've been dealing with in my life that I haven't been cooperating.
Right.
In fact, that you want to do, that even though I know the truth, and even though I know all these things that we're talking about, I still want to have somehow my way, or I just don't want to face the pain, I just don't want to face the change, or I just don't want to, I don't want to have the carrot dangled in front of me and not get the reward immediately.
Right.
Because the abundance won't come immediately, because there's some things that have to happen before the abundance comes. And if you're in that mode, like I personally am at, that Bobby shared, he's at, then all we can do is cry out to God and repent and say, God, forgive me. Forgive me that I'm not letting you have 100% of my life. Forgive me that I'm not trusting you completely. Forgive me, I'm not doing the diligent work that I need to do that will get me to where I need to be. Because maybe I'm not there fully, but if I do the diligent work that I'm supposed to do, I will get there. And then it'll be your power, your spirit working in me. And then as Bobby said earlier, then what will happen is that there is a joy in doing the will of God. There's a joy in going through whatever I need to go through because I sense your presence in the midst of all that I'm doing. So, Lord, help those who are listening to get to that place in their life. And maybe they've never, Bobby and I have talked before, maybe they've never gotten there. They've never tasted the true goodness of God. Maybe they never truly tasted the joy of the Lord. Maybe they never tasted the anointing of God that gives you the grace and the power to do what it is. I pray, Father God, they have an encounter with you today in such a way they have no doubt it is God working on their behalf. And that, Father God, today will be the start of not trying, but actually doing. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
This is Preacher Rich. Do you want to gain the victory over your sinful nature? Do you want to have an eternal life? You can be transformed and have eternal life through Jesus Christ being your Lord and Savior. Romans 3:23 says, for everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard. John 3:7 says, you must be born again. In other words, a change must take place in your life, a change that you are incapable of making happen, but God Almighty can make that change your life through Jesus Christ. Romans 10:13 says, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Acts 16:31 says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. What will you be saved from? You'll be saved from damnation. You'll be saved from hell, that you can have eternal life through Jesus Christ. Mark 1:15 says, repent and believe in the gospel. The gospel message is that we are all sinners and need a Savior. Jesus is the Savior for all who call upon him. Revelation 3:20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, then I will come into him. Is God tugging or knocking on your heart? If so, how about asking Jesus to become your Lord and Savior? Or maybe you would like to know more about the things of God. Learn more by going to creatingfutures.net. That is creatingfutures.net.
You've been listening to There Is Hope, and any advice or counsel given was provided for informational purposes only.